that old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak, as they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
Dad will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong.
Does you wrong.
And you're left alone to pay. The price is high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel, gonna roll around once more. When it does,
and when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Play it, Paul, for the boy.
Times hard to control, and you'll find,
and you'll find,
you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
That old wheel will roll around again. That old wheel,
it's
gonna roll around once more. When it does,
when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
it will even up the score.
Don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap.
Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
'Cause that old wheel will roll around again.
Roll around again.
And good morning, Remnant, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. We are coming to you live this Saturday morning, January 28th, 2023. Brisk, it's wintertime for sure. It's a little brisk outside this morning, but we welcome you. And we've got a full crew this morning. Brother Josh, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning.
And Brother Paul, good morning to you, sir.
Good morning.
And Brother Tim from Nebraska, good morning.
Good morning.
And Remnant, we say good morning to you. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for taking time, for getting up or coming inside. If you're on the East Coast, it's a little later out there. Thanks for joining us, for taking time. We've got our coffee. We've got our Bible. We've got a couple current events that are going on. And, where this hour goes, nobody knows. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ to honor him and to have fellowship in his name. And we do our best to invite the remnant to join us. It's usually a pretty good time of getting your batteries recharged. So we'll have the phone lines open up this morning, but we're going to start out with prayer. Brother Tim, I'd ask if you would open us up in prayer this morning, sir.
Thank you. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity, another day, Lord, that we can serve you. Each day is a gift. We know that our days are numbered and that we don't know the end of it. But Lord, we know that you do. And Lord, we just pray that we would be motivated to serve you and to overcome the obstacles set before us. Lord, we see the adversity around us towards your people and towards your kingdom. And Lord, we are somewhat stricken when we view these things, but we have faith that our God is upon the throne and has all power and all might, all majesty. Lord, that these matters are already overcome in the grand plan God has for his people. We thank you for your grace and mercy toward your people in the wrath against your enemies. And Lord, we pray for more of it. We pray that you would prosper us, Lord, in the midst of this adversity, in the midst of your enemy's downfall. Lord, they are confused. And Lord, we pray confusion sown into their ranks even further. Lord, that they would turn on each other and consume each other and consume themselves, but your hosts and your people and your remnant, Lord, would stand strong and stand firm. Lord, we just ask that you'd prosper the work of our hands in all that we seek to accomplish. Lord, protect our families, guide our thoughts and our minds and our souls. Lord, make this ministry a blessing to those who tune in and who listen. Help them to take away something that will strengthen and further their endeavors and their relationship with Christ. And, dear Heavenly Father, let us be a lifting up and a shoring up of downtrodden spirits, that they might have hope in their Savior and in their God. Lord, return unto us the joy of our salvation. And Lord, just, help us to see the examples of the overcoming of Christ through daily details and daily events. And Lord, open our eyes to the upcoming things, that we might not fall into the snares and the nets and the traps of our enemy, but Lord, that we might step across them, step over them, or trod them down with no thought nor no care for those, but only for the furtherance of your kingdom and your gospel. I pray these things and I ask these things, believing them to be already accomplished in your kingdom. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ and by his blood. We pray it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, again, Remnant, the phone lines are open this morning. If you'd like to give us a call, 307-745-5913. And saw this headline this morning. I thought, you know, it's first time in 17 years. That kind of catch your eye. Things that haven't happened in 17 years. But the World Health Organization, I know we don't always put a lot of faith in them, but they catch the ear of people sometimes. But they have put out a new recommendation that nations should stockpile radiation drugs in case of a nuclear emergency. And they haven't updated their list along this line since 2007. But saying that, you know, between Putin's war or whatever's going on in the Ukraine dragging on, and even old O'Biden talking about the prospect of Armageddon just late last year, what they recommended, you know, iodine and chelating agents and medicines to treat vomiting, diarrhea, and infections. And I know we've kind of talked about that in the past, as that has come up. And not that we fear any of this, but an awareness there that this is what the world is looking at, and this is what the world is putting out, and you know, maybe this is what the world is expecting. I think that the enemies of God, they make their plans, and our God sits in the heavens and laughs. And but just that, like I said, that headline caught my eye this morning, and thought I'd share it. Any comments, thoughts? Throw that out there.
Well, they're always pushing fear, really, and that's what it does. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I'm done.
You look at what's going on. I mean, the handwriting's on the wall. You see Canada donating tanks to Ukraine. You see Germany donating tanks to Ukraine. You see United States going to donate tanks to Ukraine. But then you see China and Russia doing joint military exercises together in a collaboration, trying to make a deal. I mean, it's when you see that, and you see basically they're picking teams right now is what they're doing, and it's just growing into what I see as World War III.
It sure looks like it. I mean, you know, we shouldn't live in fear, but you know when you do that stuff, if people are paranoid, you know they get all that stuff, and the only way through this is with faith. I had something I did the other day. You know, we got a fresh snow, and my barn's about 50 yards from my back door, and I always get a crooked path going there through the snow. So what I did, I looked right at that door and walked, and I got the straightest path you've ever seen. But it just struck me, that's life. We have to look at the end goal. And when we start looking at the things going on around us, then we get a little, you know, we start thinking on our own brain. We got to realize that God's hand is in this whole thing. And there's going to be a remnant that goes through this, but there's going to be a huge amount of fear in most of the people around us. So, and like Richard said the other day, people are, you know, they're basically mentally panicking, you know, what's going on. And I heard a story, a secondhand story the other day of a man that was, he was all paranoid too, and he's a big businessman. But, you know, if you ain't got faith, you ain't got nothing. So.
Well, and fear is one of our biggest enemies. I mean, it neutralizes you. It gets between you and God because you hold it up as a God. Whatever you're fearing, if you're fearing it, you're looking at it as bigger than God, and that he doesn't have the strength to deliver you from it. It makes me angry whenever I fear or if I see somebody else fearing anything other than God, because that's out of order. We're not supposed to fear. At the same token, I'm not afraid of running out of gas, but also, too, you know, I put gas in the truck so they don't run out of gas. I don't think there's anything wrong with having iodine and having, you know, things at hand to be able to handle a situation, but I 100% know that it is wrong to fear that situation and to look to anything as a God other than God, anything being able to deliver you or heal you or keep you.
Well, and I think that's one thing that we've been talking about quite a bit, and I think Zach's done a real good job on it too, is you know, being prepared. If you're not trained and you don't have the training, you are going to fear. But if you are trained and skilled, you don't have that fear. And it's something that's not going to come naturally to a person. It's something that you've got to work on not fearing. I mean, how many times does the Bible say, fear not?
Yeah.
And it said, it didn't give us the spirit of fear. If we got fear, it's coming from somebody else. And, exactly. This is our nose and all everything they throw at us, you know, come from World Health Organization. Man, this has got to be the real deal, you know, but it always looks real good.
I think they've been wrong before.
Yeah.
Fear is a paralyzing thing. It's a mind killer, you know, but, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the case of action in the face of fear. You know, in other words, it's control. It's, fear, you know, you don't allow it to rule you. And, one of the things that just said that about, you know, preparedness and one thing or another and trying to have yourself and, numbers 13, they were, you know, going in and looking this land over and doing a bunch of stuff when they were going into it. And, one of the things was, you know, they were told, show yourselves courageous and get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes, you know, I mean, be strong and courageous. So in Deuteronomy, do not be afraid or in dread of them, for the Lord your God is the one who's going with you. He will not desert you or abandon you. I mean, you know, we look at those things and it's like, greater is he who is for you than those that are against you. I mean, there's a whole, that's that counterbalance point. Are you going to have a battle with fear in your life? Yes. But what are you going to use to defeat it? You know, that's that faith, that courage that grants you in God, that comes from him, that gives you the ability to mobilize, to do so, not to be the deer in headlights, you know, type thing. And I think that we see examples of that all the time. So, you know, isn't that wonderful?
Amen. And when you read through the Bible and talking about courage, you see many times that it's used in the context of that the people had to, they gathered courage and went forward. It says that about Joseph of Arimathea when he went to ask the body of Jesus from Pilate. It said that he gathered courage. And if you look through the scriptures, you see that quite a bit. And like you said, Tim, it's not something that they all had. It wasn't that it just came naturally. It was a spirit of fear that had to be overcome. It had to be, as you said, Jason, training. They had to make sure they thought the right thing and did the right thing. Who you trust in that can gives courage or it can take courage away. You know, if you're trusting in this World Health Organization, I don't think that's going to add a lot of courage, encourage people. But as was mentioned, when you read the word, when you have an understanding of the word, when you're doing your best to be obedient to the word, that does present courage. It lets you be courageous. It lets you know that you're not alone, that you don't stand alone, that the things that you do are not just you doing them, that there's others out there. When you listen to that song, Stout-Hearted Men, give me 10 men that are stout-hearted men. I'll soon give you, 10,000 more. And that's how it was. That's how it was with Joshua, right? Be strong and courageous. And if he would be, then God knew that that would encourage those around him to be that way as well. We talked many times
about...
it's
just like your hockey...
Paul?
It's just like your hockey player. Just say no. You know, that's a statement that you couldn't put any other way, you know. No, I ain't doing it.
Right.
And you know, there was some people in that hockey team that were riding a fence, you know. But anyway, just say no.
That's right.
You don't take a lot of words to make a statement.
That's right.
Amen.
And nobody knows how many people were encouraged by that. How many people said, man, I'm glad he did that. I feel the same way. You know, there were several thousand that bought all of his jerseys online, and you'll be seeing those around. I mean, when we take a stand for something like that, people see it and are encouraged by it that we'll probably never know.
I'm not getting a jersey.
Well, I'm not either. But. You know, but there are those out there that associate with, you know, that saying no and not participating in that, as Ephesians says, that those deeds of darkness, you know, don't even have anything to do with them. And there were at least a few thousand that, shared that sentiment with him.
It don't matter if there was no one other ones that, you know, he did it.
That's right. That's right.
We don't need. But they taught me a little song in Sunday school, Dare to Be a Daniel, Dare to Stand Alone. I never forgot it. And I've lived it more than once.
Amen. Yeah, we certainly don't do those things it's why these things are done. You know, we don't do it to show off to other people, to say, hey, look at me, and I said no. That just the opposite. No, it's to glorify God. And it should be anyway. And and it just does have that, you know, that side benefit, you might say, of encouraging others. It's just how that works.
Well, those words, you know, we talk about the power of words and have in the past, and that word no has a tremendous amount of power, especially when used the right way. And God honors our words. I mean, what we say on earth is already that way in heaven if you're in God's will, and I think that that's the way that works. I see these things go on around me all the time, and I watch these people. People just default to yes. So, well, we're going to do this, and they won't say anything. You know, their head goes down, their shoulders kind of sag, and it's like, hey, throw your shoulders back and put your head up and say, no, that's not going to happen. You know, I mean, God will not look kindly upon that. That's not the way it's going to work. That's not the way He wants it to work. And I think that quite often case in point, and is this USDA thing over registering all these local gardens now. There's a big move on. They started this in 2009. It was called the Community Garden Initiative. And of course, they wanted all these community gardens to register with them, but now they're going after individual people. They want to have a map with every person or resident in the United States that has a home garden on, you know. And you know, it all starts out innocuous enough, you know, but that's not the way God wants it. I mean, it's like, no, each of us are kings and priests in God's way of doing things, and we don't have to. Those people, they have no. Ask yourself, what's the purpose of that? All the purpose is they want to register them, and then they want to license them, and then you'll have to have a license number to buy seeds, and then they're going to charge you a license to license your garden, and they're going to control what you can grow and what you can't grow and who you sell to. And how about a simple no now? Let's, you know,
yeah,
put them on
exactly.
The
exactly.
So,
well, and that's what, they've had quite a bit of backlash on it, especially recently, and that's why they're kind of starting to change their tune. I mean, basically, in the talks that were earlier on, they were talking about, we have all this undocumented food, we don't know where it's coming from, we've got, this could be a really problem if people aren't growing vegetables in a safe manner. If they're doing this or doing that, you know, it could cause problems. And, you know, we need to regulate that. We need to know where there's coming from. We need to know where these people are that are self-sufficient. And since they've gotten the backlash, they've tried to make it a happy-go-lucky, like you're part of a family. You need to register your garden, and we'll put you on a map, and people will know where you're at. And
get a sign for your front yard.
Yeah. and you can help people learn how to do happy regenerative gardening. And teach people growing practices and all this kind of stuff. Boy, they've started to do a spin on it quite a bit. I mean, but the truth of the matter is they don't like you. They want you to be a dependent, because when you're dependent on them, they are your God. And that's what they want. And they've seen how many people have, over the last couple of years, have went out, started planting a garden, and sticking their middle finger up at everything else when people were talking about this food shortage crisis that is taking place. You know, there's been mentions in their talks about you know, canning, and it's like, how is it safe for people to can at their own home, and they could get sick and poison their family if they didn't can something properly, and their fruits and vegetables have to be done this way, and their meats this and that, and it's not safe to can meat, and it's not safe to can eggs, and on and on and on, and it goes, and it's again, they're using fear tactics, and some of the people will buy into it for the fear, but it's control, and it's, you know, it's something, yeah, you don't want to have anything to do with it.
No. Well, and ask yourself what they're saying is what they're already doing. I mean, we had the Tylenol scare. We have had how many cases of I don't know, what's that bacteria called, Listeria or whatever, in produce. And we had the giant apple cider scare with all of the bacteria in it. These were all, this is all mainstream canned food that have gone on through the grocery stores. Do you have more care for your family and more concern for them than, I don't know, some major retail manufacturer that's manufacturing food for the lowest dollar and the highest profit margin? Of course, you know, most of us would say, yes, we definitely do. And, you know, it's a simple case of, exactly. I mean, I know that, you know, I see women, my wife's one, she's teaching a lot of these younger girls how to can foods and stuff. And a lot of this new information that's coming out is extremely difficult, extremely hard. It's like, well, it's not even, I mean, the amount of effort required for what you did is ridiculous. And we've actually gone to, I had my daughter-in-law wanted a canning book, and so we were trying to find one. The new ones are junk. I mean, they're full of all kinds of misinformation. And I was trying to find her an old one that was in good condition. And they're selling like hotcakes. You can't hardly find them. They're bringing big bucks. I mean, a canning book from the 70s that had good information in it that sold for 99 cents is selling for $50 today. We're talking like a magazine type thing, you know. I mean, it's not some Montgomery Ward catalog type thing. And you can't hardly find them. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, this is so. There's a whole bunch of that stuff going on, you know. And we grew up on Grandma's canning, and they're still here, by the way.
Well, it used to be a way of life. And, I mean, and it was, that's what people lived on. I mean, maybe not at the founding of this country, but it had a big part of it. Everybody that I know that, either their parents canned or their grandparents canned or their great grandparents canned. And I mean, they put up everything for the wintertime. And, they used to have, I remember, as a youngin going to grandma's house, and they'd have canning parties, and my grandma'd be canning, my great grandma'd be canning, my mom and her sisters would come over, and they'd set up an assembly line, and somebody'd be chopping vegetables, somebody'd be washing vegetables, somebody'd be stuffing jars, grandma'd be running the canner, and I mean they did that several times, you know, every summer when they'd stockpile stuff and they can it. And you know, the idea was for everybody to have enough stuff that to make it through the winter. And you know, we ate, you know, either beans or something. We had something every single day that we canned
out of the larder.
Whether it was you know, and Tim, you know about that, whether it was salsa, corn, you know, potatoes, beans, dill,
tomatoes,
you know, whatever
meat,
it was,
yeah.
It had a very good effect on it's cost effective to do it also.
Oh yeah, and they had fun doing it. You want to talk about raising community awareness and creating a community and creating friendships and that kind of stuff. It did that, you know what I mean? Because people who work together maintain. Well, we've all worked together. We've done things, done projects and everything else. Josh, you, me, I mean, all of us. And it's like, it creates a level of understanding there that is, you can talk for weeks. When you work together, it creates a different spirit in how people cooperate and how they understand each other and everything else. It just does, you know, and there's a strength of bond there that supersedes a trivial conversation or something along those lines. It's like, oh no, I'll wait. Yeah. So, there's that aspect of it too. And, I can remember learning a lot of
Christian things in the midst of all those things as a child. You know, there was questions and talk and different things that went on, and there was godly perspectives brought forth throughout those things too. And it's a mind and life altering philosophy, and they want to destroy it at all costs, you know. So that's what they're attempting to do. So, and it's been said before, you can't plant a seed in the ground and go out there 2 or 3 weeks later and watch that thing grow up, and eventually it makes food, and then and not think how amazing God is. I mean, I don't think it can be done. That's my own opinion, but it's a godly undertaking. So,
amen.
Yep.
Amen.
Let me read you something Thomas Paine said. It has been an error of the schools to teach astronomy and all other sciences and subjects of natural philosophy as accomplishment only, whereas they should be taught theologically or in reference to the being who is the author of them. For all the principles of science are of divine origin. Man cannot make or invent or contrive principles. He can only discover them, and he ought to look through the discovery of the author. The evil that has resulted from this error of the schools in teaching natural philosophy and accomplishment only has been to generate in the pupils a species of atheism. Instead of looking through the works of creation to the creator himself, they stop short and employ the knowledge they acquire to create doubts of his existence. They labor with studied ingenuity to ascribe everything they behold as innate properties of matter, and jump over all the rest of the saying of the matter is eternal, the existence of God, 1810. Now, see, this is where the foundation, you know, this is part of the regenerative agriculture. It's one of its only weaknesses, is that they jump over the creator rather than the creator. They worship the creation rather than the creator. And there's some amazing things going on with this, but we got to give God the credit. Cause this is, we're just discovering what he did. And we've been so stupid in how productive it can be. I mean, it's regenerative agriculture is very exciting, but we got to put God back into it also, my point.
Very good point, Paul. That's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah. See, we've created this atheism by not putting, you know, letting it be taken out.
Amen.
Well, science is, and we say that a lot. Science has become a theology. It is a religion. I mean, I was just talking with somebody a day or two ago, and they were talking about writing college papers, and they were like, well, and they're having some issues with some of this stuff because you've got to, in order to write this paper and get a good grade, it's got to be documented, but it's got to be all documented by other lettered people and it's got to have been peer reviewed by other lettered people. And it's like, you're boxing everybody in to the point that there is no genuine thought. There is no honor or glory available to God because you boxed them out of all that ability. You know, I mean, you've left them with, you've left them with a circular reasoning, and we can't expect new things when we're not open to God's way of doing things. There's still a whole undiscovered country in God's realm that we don't understand. I mean, it's just an onward and upward thing. I don't know that personally, I'm of the opinion that there's no end to what can be discovered when you do things God's way. It just goes on and on and on because he's endless. He has no end. He has no beginning. He is all power, and it never stops. So why would people, why do they limit themselves to this scientific theology or religion? So, yeah, I think what you said is, that's just an awesome quote. I wrote that down. So.
That was in the book, the USA and Bible Prophecy, great book.
Amen. And it shows, you know, that was, what, 213 years ago? And so we see, you know, he was warning about it then and seeing it. And we see what 200 years has done to where it has created a not just a generation, but a society of atheists, you might say. Not all of them, but many of them. And they continue this. I got an email this week on the fake meat, you know, and what a flop it's been. Beyond Meat, the Impossible Foods, Beyond Meat. There's been several companies that, when they started up, they raised millions of dollars on the promise of, though this was going to be just the greatest thing. And I won't say almost everybody, but like this company before Impossible, they raised $183 million before they even sold a single burger. You know, you had this Babylon jumping on this. Hey, let's make money on fake meat, on and on and on. You know, full of genetically modified yeast and soy legemoglobin, I guess is how you pronounce it. And it's just been a flop. You know, the restaurants that have tried it, KFC, Burger King, Pizza Hut, all these, they're not sticking with it. It just has been a flop in reviews from people. The majority of people don't like it. They realize it's unhealthy, you know, and just, I mean, every aspect of it. And this report talks about that basically the only people that are eating it are people that were vegan in the first place. And so... but I think that applies with what we're saying is that, you know, man continues to try to outdo God, to try to do it better. And there is no better, than God, than his way. And this is just another, I think just another perfect example of it. You know, that this fake meat, nobody likes it. It's just wrong on every aspect. And anyway, just...
Well, when you boil it all down, when is fake ever better than real? Is fake leather better than real leather? I mean, there's just very few things that are, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
New and improved, and they can label it, they can market it however they want, but there's very few instances of the only way fake is better than regular is that she usually puts more money in somebody's pocket, you know.
Right.
So there you go.
Boy, the
even if gun thing, you know, all you have to do is punish crime God's way. It ain't about gun to carry a gun. If someone kills someone, he'd punish them properly, you know, if it's self-defense or that's premeditated. It's a huge thing, and it don't matter how many bullets you got on that gun. It's the guy that pulls the trigger. You just got to go back to basics to fix this thing. It's insane. You know, who would want to disarm me? My enemy does, you know. So that's why they want to disarm you, because they want you to defend yourself. You know, they don't want you, all the things we talked about, the garden, you know, they want control over you. Religion wants control over you. Get screwed.
Yeah, this been a lot in the media and just people talking. You know, the egg shortage has been coming up. People talking, you know, that eggs, $8, $9 a dozen. And not the super jumbo organic, you know, hand raised stuff. Just and it's part of the ebb and flow, because I'm starting to see now, you know, more eggs in the store and things like that. But I think that it's opened more people's eyes to, hey neighbor, don't you have chickens? Don't you got any spare eggs? And done that, you know, whether that's the egg shortages or, you know, whatever has been on purpose or not, or just the cause of, you know, supply chain issues, like they say, you know, when Costco is out of eggs and egg whites and that type thing for over a week, you know, that's in our society today, that's kind of a hello type moment. You know, you got many people that write about those, you know, not necessarily end times, but serious problems, you know, economies crashing and things like that. And many of your current writers, they point to places like Costco and Sam's and Walmart because they, you know, those, I mean, that's where a lot of people go. And when they have problems, you know, if they're, computer system, credit card system goes down. If it's where they don't have, you know, these, whether it's food items or whatever, because of the sheer volume in this country that those companies go through anymore, that's kind of like an alarm that should go off. And we've seen it, you know, we've seen it, but, regardless of why, I think that it, God can use it for good. He uses it to bring neighbors together, for people to see that, you know, hey, they're not the only ones, and that they can look elsewhere than just the way the crowds go and the way everybody else goes, you know, for food as well as for truth, as we've seen that. So anyway. Well, guys, phone line's ringing. Let's see who's calling in this morning. Good morning. Welcome to Coffee with the Wranglers.
Good morning, Richard. Good morning, dear men. This is Brother John Kevin from Buffalo, New York area. Just real quick, you talked earlier about gathering courage, and you talked about a lot of people in fear. For some of the youth and some of the people that maybe don't know how to do this, could you shed a little more light on how we gather courage, and then what we need to do, you know, to put it in force?
Well,
that's it.
I think it was Tim or Jason when we talked about the training, and we get that training. We got a handbook that is in the Word. So being in the Word and reading these stories and seeing how other men handled their situations that they came upon and how they conducted themselves and what the outcome was. How they reached out to God, how God talked to them. Those are the examples that we should be looking to and, follow that training. And then as we go through life and whenever we come across situations, you know, most of the time you start with the smaller stuff, or you've got a roadblock and it's something that's a big deal and you pray about it and you wait on God and you hear from him and then do what he tells you to do. Whenever on the back side of that, you have the full experience and the picture of what that looks like. And that's a reference that you can look back to, and it helps you to do bigger things and take on. And then also when you're lifting up your brethren and you're sharing stories, that whole iron sharpened iron, Jason can talk to me about an experience that he had and how he handled it and how he looked to God, how God spoke to him and how he came through it. That's how we build our strength in God, is by doing. And so we got the instruction manual there, the Bible. It gives us the groundwork of how we should conduct ourselves. But then you've got to do it yourself. You've got to look for God. You got to look to God in your life and do these things the way they're supposed to be done. And in my experience, that's how I have been able to trim back a lot of the fear that I used to have, and to trust in God and to know that he's got my best interest at heart. It's going to be all right. Trusting in him.
Amen. Amen. Well said. You know, I think about many times we think about David, you know, facing down Goliath as a youth, right? He wasn't 20 because he wasn't in the army yet. So somewhere below that. But, you know, he didn't learn to have that kind of courage just when he went to visit his brothers and take them food as they were in the army. You know, he learned that as he had been obedient as a shepherd, right? Probably one of the most boring jobs for a youth, right? Sit out there and watch the sheep. Watch the sheep. Watch the sheep. Every day, every evening, watch the sheep. Now, boring, boring, boring. Every now and then, you know, he had a little excitement. And he must have prepared and been ready for when the wolf came and the lion and whatever it was. Because he took care of them. You know, he wasn't sitting there eating potato chips and drinking soda pop. You know, he was obedient, is what comes to my mind. And when he was obedient in the small things, obedient to his father in those things, he was being prepared.
And I would wager, those stones that he hurled at Goliath weren't the first ones that he'd ever slung either.
Oh, you know they weren't.
They've been practicing.
Right, right. You know they weren't.
What were you saying, Paul?
Yeah, Paul?
Yeah, he was isolated from his brothers, too, because he was all alone. Had he been with them, he'd have been trembling right with them. But he come out of the wilderness, you know. And, you know, when you're, you know, be still and know that I'm the Lord, you know, and then he takes the lion and the wolf and all that stuff, you know, he had courage because he had to have it, you know. But when you are around people, they can drain you of your courage and your stuff, too. And he didn't have that. And that's part of the story why he was able to do what he did, because, hey, he's mocking my God. He killed him.
Amen.
You know, and he,
amen. You know, Paul,
simplicity of mind.
That's right. You remind me, that reminds me, you know, Pastor taught on that. You know, why are we so spread out? Why am, there's one here, there's two over there, and why? One, it was for our safety, and two, it was for that very thing, so that we are not unduly influenced by the spirit of fear that is in the land today. We know it's not of God. It was mentioned earlier. That's, Tim, I think you said it, that spirit of fear is not of God. But there's a spirit of fear and hopelessness in the land, just like there was in those days of Goliath. What to say, for 40 days Goliath came out and did all that, if I remember the story right. And nobody's come against him because there was a spirit of fear in the land from the king all the way down. Until this,
well,
you know, this boy came up and took care of it. Tim?
I want to say that, you know, well, sometimes we develop this attitude or we have this thought in our mind that, well, we don't, if you're in the service of God and if you're doing your best to, and that's what he demands from us, is our best. And if you're doing your best to serve God, you won't have fear in your life, and that's not true. We all should have fear in our life. But fear, it's where the fear's directed. 86 times the Bible says that we're to have the fear of the Lord in us. You know, it talks about the fear of the Lord. I fear him more than I fear you. And David said that. I'm not looking at it right now, and I can't remember. This is a little paraphrasing, but he said, you cursed the name of my God, and I'm going to feed you to the birds today.
Yes.
Goliath.
Yes.
And he said, you know, and that wasn't David puffing himself up. That was fear of the Lord. He's like, you don't curse my God and get away with
that's
it.
That's right.
You know, because he is great and mighty and powerful, and I fear him, and I fear him more than I fear you. And we've seen, every single one of those Bible stories is the same thing. The fear of the Lord overcomes all obstacles placed before it, and it grants that person courage to go forth in the name of God. I mean, I bring up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow down, King. Our God's able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we won't, because we fear him more than we fear you, you know. So it doesn't matter. If we burn up in the furnace, then that was his will. If we don't, then he'll work. He's going to work good out of it no matter what happens. And even if he doesn't, we still fear him more than we fear you. And I think, you know, when you place that in the balance scales, the fear of the Lord wins every time. You know, it overcomes all the other things, and it grants you that courage that you need to be an overcomer. So that's just my two cents worth.
Amen. I think that answered his question, Tim. You know, I think you answered it right there. The you know, Josh nailed it too. But, you know, I wrote it down. The fear of the Lord gives courage. You know, it did to Gideon. It did to David. You know, that's what David said. You come at me with sword and spear, or shield and spear, whatever it was. I come in the name of the Lord. And that was greater. That was greater than any sword, any spear. And, you know, what's the saying? Pastor used to talk about it. You know, how do we, learn how to make good decisions, learn how to have good judgments. We learn from our bad decisions. We learn from, you know, when things, don't go, when we make the wrong decision, we learn from that. You know, we get that life experience, hopefully growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and gaining courage. And we do, as you said, Tim, we have examples, you know, in our modern day, as well as Bible examples and examples of the pilgrims being courageous, crossing an unknown, uncharted sea to an unknown land, you know, but we see it in our time today as well. People not being afraid of Jesus Christ, fearing the Lord more so than man. And it takes courage to do that.
Another part of that, and you just touched on it, how you learn by those mistakes, course correction.
Yes.
You know, we got to be humble, and we got to see when you make a mistake, don't die with that mistake. Turn from it, repent of it, learn from it, and then go back towards God. Go back in the path that on the path you're supposed to be on. It's a whole lot easier when you're a little bit off the target to turn back a little bit than it is to wait until later on when you're way further away from the target, and you got to make drastic changes. And, you know, God, a lot of times will send us, something to help us get back. But when you got to make a drastic change, normally that hurts a lot more than if you'd just been humble and saw that, you know, with David, whenever, he murdered a man and took his wife and this and that, if he had just stopped at whenever he saw her on that rooftop and been like, I'm not supposed to be there, you know, repented of it and went on, then it'd have been a lot better on him than staying on that course that was departing off the path, that was getting further from God and having to be corrected later.
Yes, painfully.
You know, so course correction is a big thing. Examine ourselves, measure yourself, measure everything you do. Don't lie to yourself, and hear God. Make those small corrections. You're a lot better off than if you got to make big ones.
Amen. Amen. Well, guys, we're out of time. Tim, closing comments?
Just Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid or fear of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, that's that balance point. So.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, guys, we're out of time. Thank you all so much for joining us and for the encouraging words. And I know it charged my batteries up. Remnant, I hope it charged yours up as well. And remember, these messages are archived at the website, and we replay. This will be replayed on Monday as well as some tomorrow. And so you can take a look there, see what the schedule is, and join us for church tomorrow. Got a storm coming in. We're going to have church one way or the other, though. So join us at scriptures4america.org starting at 8:30 a.m. Mountain Time, 9:30 Central, 10:30 Eastern, 7:30 on the West Coast at scriptures4america.org. And we hope you'll join us there.
Rolling, rolling, rolling. rolling, 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 rolling. Stay high.
Ha! Ha!
Keep rolling, 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 though this country's stolen. Keep on rolling over, snake high. Fast and free together.
This is WTWW, Lebanon, Tennessee, USA.